We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 8 to 13 tonight, and probably going to back up and just kind of walk into it since we're continuing on in a passage that Dan has already started, and this is always the fun part when you can't find something in front of people. There you go. So we're downstairs in the kids' stuff. We've been talking about like Exodus, like Moses, and like the journey, and now we're in like end times. So it's like a complete shift of gears for my mind. And so if I, for some reason, start talking about Moses, just give me a second. I'll come back. And we've just been doing a lot of Old Testament, walking through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. They're in like Judges today. So I'm just Old Testament in my mind, but we're talking about the return of Christ, which is a fun thing to talk about. It's the hope of what we believe in, right? If we just believed and had faith in something that we go in the ground and become dirt and nothing becomes of it, that would be pretty hopeless, I would imagine. It would be hopeless. But we don't believe that. We believe that Christ has more for us why we're on this earth as Christians, and then into the next life. And so I want to pray, and then we'll jump in and see what God has for us in his word tonight. God in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time to just break away from all of the things. God, I thank you for those that are here tonight that have thought it important enough to come out and study your word. Be with those that are away, those that are sick. God, I pray that you bring them back next week with us. And God, I just thank you for your great love that you displayed towards us on that cross, as Dave spoke of this morning, that reminds us each time we take of the bread and of the cup that was your broken body and your blood shed and spilled out for us in our sins, so that we can walk in victory in you, and that we can live a life following you, having hope in you, and living in freedom in Jesus Christ. I pray as we study your word tonight that you would open our minds to behold wonderful things from your word, as the psalmist wrote, and that we would see what you have for us tonight. Thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we walk right into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're walking into, my Bible says, the day of the Lord. And as I was looking into that phrase, you might be familiar with this already, that always has to do with judgment, wherever it might be. I just typed that phrase into my Bible app this afternoon, and like Old Testament, boom, tons of passages referring to the day of the Lord, as in God judging, and God justified in his judging of a people or of a group or of a situation. And obviously we understand we're talking about the return of Christ, and therefore when we see judgment here, we understand that in Christ, We are not going to experience that judgment. Glory to God for that. But it's speaking to a couple groups of people here in chapter 5, which I think it's important to understand. I listened to Dan last week covering the verses before, and he talked about the children of light. I don't know if you remember that, if you were here. We're the people of light, or the children of light. And that's important, because that's our identification with the person of Jesus Christ. It also defines our characteristics. It also defines just who we are in Jesus. And then the next group he talked about are those of the night. One pastor I listened to, he said, there's the day people and the night walkers. And I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting, kind of gloomy and doomy. But he said, there's the day people and then there's the night people. And as Christians, we're children of the light, as verse 5 says, not of darkness. And in this passage, that is key, because we're not in darkness in the future under God's wrath, but we shouldn't be walking in darkness right now on the earth. Even in our human selves and our frailty, God's called us to much more than that. He has called us to follow in obedience to him. And so that's kind of key. We're going to talk about a little bit of that in just a moment. And I think it's just important to think through and understand that, yes, this is speaking of Christ's return, but there's a lot of practicalities and application to what we're looking at tonight that impacts today, not just when Christ comes, because that's imminent. That could be whenever. That's whenever he decides to come. We're just waiting in hope of that day, but we don't get to understand when that day is, and so therefore we should be busy for the kingdom, busy serving God in all ways possible. And so tonight, my title, if you will, of this section is one of two things. Writing wasn't always my greatest thing in school. Writing papers, I can't tell you how many times my rough draft got sent back all marked up like crazy. If I send you a text message, you're like, what is he saying? Please forgive me. I did get my bachelor's degree, but I just did one grammar class, so I just got by. So faith caught in action is our title, or faith that is caught. It's seen. It's caught in action. That's the kind of the idea tonight in this passage. And the question I want to ask all of us, including myself, is this. When Christ returns, will you be caught in action serving God and his kingdom, or will you be found asleep, not alert, not obedient, not living as Christ would command us in his word? And now you might be sitting there going, wow, that's kind of like, who's that second group of people? And I'm not saying that if you're a Christian and you're not perfect, that's you. I'm not saying that at all, because none of us have reached or will reach perfection by any means. But at the same time, we can get really numb, really calloused to the simple commands each day to follow Christ. And that's important to keep us alert in that, as he calls us to action in the passage we look at tonight. So let's read verse 8 to 13, and we will dive right in. It says this in verse 8. Well, let me go back to verse 7, 5. Let's start at 5, just so you can get the context. He said, you are all the children of light, Christians, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. Verse 8 here. But let us, Christians, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So verse 8 starts off, says, as children of the day, as children of the light, as Christians following God, we should be, number one, sober. That word sober literally means, we talked about this in our men's Bible study a few months ago, maybe 2 months ago in Titus, to be self-controlled, to be self-aware, to not be caught, like he said in the first verses beforehand, to be caught asleep or drunken or out of it and not focused. He says, no, we should be caught. We should be alert and self-controlled. We should be not lazy. We shouldn't be unproductive for the kingdom, but we should be self-aware and have a focus. Playing sports growing up, I remember, you know, in baseball, or normally it was in football, we had certain positions that we played, obviously, and there was certain just jobs. My dad was a coach, and he would tell us, this is your job. Don't mess it up. Like, you have one thing you got to do. I used to play defensive end. If you're familiar with football, you can't let people get the edge on you. You got to cut it off and turn everybody back inside to have them go the other way. And that was something he would always just drill in people and kids. And by the way, we were like 10 years old. He's like, did you have one job? You know, like, it's pretty intense. My dad's a kind of intense guy. But he was like, you have one job. Don't let this, he's like, be self-aware. Understand what you're called to, understand your purpose, and do it, and live it, and be it. And that's what Christ has called us to. Dan, I think he mentioned this, he might have mentioned something to this effect last week, that lazy Christianity is, in essence, useless Christianity. If you're not moving forward, you're stagnant, and you might be moving backwards. Christ has called us to move forward, to be productive for the kingdom. And what does that look like? Does that mean you're walking around with a badge of honor because you're leading everybody to Christ? No. That means you're serving God in whatever capacity you can. That could be simple as cleaning toilets at church. That's not a promotional or anything. But or simply teaching a class or loving on kids in nursery and it comes in many forms and fashions. It's not one thing. It's many things. But he calls us to that. He goes on to list a couple things here in verse 8. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. He tells us how to prepare. He briefs the Thessalonians, he briefs us too, to be like a soldier for war. We're the breastplate of faith and love that protects us. Faith and love for God and others guards our hearts. They give us courage to face the enemy and give grace to those around us and by showing them love. And again, remember the context. Christ is coming. Christ is coming back. So live like it. Live like it. And this is one of the ways you live like it, with faith and love, close to your chest, showing to others. So he goes on to encourage the Christians to next wear the helmet, the hope of salvation. One of the hopes of salvation, one of the things that we think of when you think of a helmet, it covers the head, it covers the mind, the brain. You know, you're thinking about these things, and it helps us as we're delivered from sin's influence over us, as we have that hope of Christ. And I love how he doesn't use this word hope in a sense of like wishful thinking, but he says it instead with a confident expectation of God's very hand in the future. He's like, hey, like, wear that helmet of salvation, like, not like a proud, boastful, arrogant person, but that's your hope in life, man. That's what you have. You have Christ. He wants us to be free from the devil's distractions. He wants us to have a sincere faith in our God. And I think about, as I was studying this, I thought about 2 Corinthians 11:3, as Paul wrote these words, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Protect our mind by what? Wearing the helmet, the hope of salvation, keeping that close to our minds in our hearts. He teaches us that through being equipped, we shouldn't be drawn away or distracted to be lazy or useless for the kingdom. But Paul is briefing them to be disciplined in their faith and to be caught by Christ when he returns, living for his kingdom, serving his kingdom, not wasting away, but living for his imminent return. I know it's a lot there. It's like verse 8's not that many words, but there's a lot there I think he's trying to get our attention to. Does anybody have any thoughts on verse 8 tonight? We'll kind of stop there for a second and see if anybody has anything to add, anything you've been thinking about. Judy. Sure. That's cool. Yeah. For sure. Yeah, I actually read a commentary that references Ephesians 6 and said it's not directly connected, but it's the same author writing, saying similar things. So it's a cool picture for sure. Dave.
I'm just thinking, as is obvious, this verse 8 is just being a complete contrast to verse 7. In verse 7, those that are in the dark are sleeping and they're drunken. And in this, those who are in the light, those who are in the day, they're sober and they are active in their work. They're not asleep. They're not.
Yeah, very big contrast, right? Yeah. Dave.
Well, just in the day when this was written, helmet was used to save your cranium. Still used today, whether it's motorcycling, football,
sure.
Many other sports. But what do we need to protect ourselves against the wiles of the wicked ones?
Yeah. For sure. It goes back to Ephesians 6, right? Heidi?
That's exactly where I was going with that.
Yep.
Because if you look at each one of those pieces of armament, it's describing Jesus. So, it talks about your loins girded with truth, he is the truth. Having the breastplate of righteousness, he's righteous. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, peace. He is yep. The gospel. Salvation, he is our salvation.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is the armor.
What's beautiful about that is, I'm going to get ahead of myself. No, I'll wait. No, I'll get ahead of myself. As we're in Christ, we have access to all those things, right? That's freely given.
But if we live in the Spirit,
yep.
we'll
have Walk in the Spirit so you don't fill lust of the flesh, right? Exactly. Good stuff. Anyone else? Let's go on to verse 9 and 10. I don't ever want to miss anybody in these situations, so if I look at you weird, just give me a thumbs up or smile or something, okay? I'll keep looking. Look at verse 9 and 10. Here we go. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is the hope, right? God has not appointed us to wrath. As we are in Christ, as we get to that part of the section of the verse in just a minute, we've been saved from the wrath to come. Now, we don't, I've always just really disliked this. In a church I grew up in at one point, there was a lot of heavy preaching on wrath to scare, like a scare tactic almost, like, do you want to go to hell? You know, like, it was almost like a little intense, and really intense, honestly, if you're asking children that, and nobody wants to go to hell, so you can kind of coerce them to believe what you want them to believe. And that's not right, obviously. But the truth of this is great. God's not appointed us to that wrath because we've obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've obtained salvation, we haven't earned it. I once heard somebody say something to the effect of, like, they really deserve that. And I'm like, actually, let me take you to Romans chapter. Like, no one's good, no, not one. There's nobody who seeks after God. Like, God has revealed himself to us through his word. And so it's not earned, but it was received by faith. We've been saved. The hope of we're not appointed to wrath is because we've been saved by the power of God and through his work on the cross. And we've been saved from the power of sin. He's saving us from that. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of it eternally in heaven and on the new earth with Jesus. Jesus takes on that wrath of God on the cross for our sakes, and all who have and will place their faith in the future and trust in him, they get to experience that. They don't just dodge wrath, they get to experience salvation. And obviously the wrath is a huge thing because that's eternal condemnation that we understand, but in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1, there's that there are therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and those who walk after the Spirit, right? There's a difference for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. One commentator I was reading this week, I think it was David Guzik, he said this phrase, when Jesus died on the cross, he stood in our place in our appointment to wrath, and he reschedules us with an appointment to obtain salvation. As believers, when we think we are appointed to wrath, we show up for an appointment that was canceled by Christ. I think it's just a unique way to think through that. Verse 10 goes on to say, not only have we obtained salvation by Christ, but we did so because he died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That word sleep there, I think he uses this word sleep because we die. That's kind of the idea. But as Christians, we're going to be more alive than ever with Christ. So yeah, we might die. Our bodies might be put to sleep, but our soul goes to live on with Christ in heaven. We don't stay there. We don't go to a place called purgatory to wait to see our chances, our fate. Not at all. We go straight to be with Christ, and we'll be more alive with him forever. But I love what he says. I want to really focus on this thought here. He says, whether we wake, he says that word, like, we're alive. We should live together with him. So many people, and the hope of this, obviously, of faith in Jesus, is the hope of eternal life with Christ. But we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, and if we just sit here and we just go, this is terrible, everything's horrible, everything's bad, but one day, we have to also live in the present of the fact that we have to follow Jesus now. We have to share Christ now. If we walk around like Eeyore with our head down, we're not going to help anybody understand the gospel or share Christ or point them to truth because we're going to be living with our head down. But we have to understand that whether we're awake or we're sleeping or we've died and gone on to be with Christ, to be with the Lord, we are to live with him now. I love the book of Ephesians has been mentioned already tonight. In that book written by Paul, the phrase in Christ is used at least 35 times, I counted this week, that we are in Christ. We don't have to wait just for the return of Christ to live with Christ, but we live with Christ now. Our lives have been placed in Jesus Christ. The discipleship book we've been using is called Living the Exchange, and it talks a lot about the exchange that Christ made for us on the cross, where he took on that penalty and exchanged. And there's this activity in the book, if you haven't seen it before, I'd love to show you, where you actually, it has a list of attributes, and Jesus' list of holy and just and righteous and good. And then there's like a bunch of sins listed, and you're supposed to write your name in there. But then you're supposed to cross your name out, cross Jesus' name out, and swap the names, which feels totally wrong in the moment. It's like, what am I doing? God, forgive me, you know. But it's teaching us that Christ has made that exchange with us because we're in him. We get to experience him. The Father looks down on us, and we don't experience that wrath from God, as we've talked about, because when he looks down on us, he sees that Jesus has atoned for our sins. He's paid for our sins. He sees Christ in us. He sees the hope of glory of Jesus living within us, and we don't have to pay for that wrath because Christ is in us. And so we have to understand, we have to live that reality. We have him now, and we'll have him then, and we'll always have him. Ephesians is just the place to be tonight, I guess. 1:3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." What's cool about that is we are also in Christ to experience those blessings now and forever. And that's what God has for us. And to understand that and to live in the reality of that hey, we don't just mope around, and I think we understand that, but we live with intention. We live with direction because we want to live to the fullest for God now, and we'll understand one day we'll live for the fullest because we'll be eternally with God, free of sin, free of any immoral, wicked thoughts, bad deeds. We'll be free of all that sin, and we'll be with him. Does anybody have any thoughts on verse 9 and 10 there? There's a lot there. I didn't necessarily hit everything, but does anybody have any thoughts on verse 9 and 10 tonight? Guess I should look around, huh? I like it, Josh. Thank you. We'll move on if not. Sweet. Okay. Verse 11. I'm not saying sweet because you're not talking. I really want you to talk, but we'll just keep going. Verse 11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Because of these realities we've already talked about, because of the truth we've already looked at, we've already understood, because of those things, he says, comfort yourselves together, or encourage each other, edify, so build one another up. And he tells them to do this, not because they aren't, but he says, you're already doing this, but keep doing it, because you should keep doing this, even as you also do. This is what the church does, and this is what we're called to as well. I was looking at that word edify earlier in the Greek, and seeing what, I'm not going to try to tell you what the Greek word is, but seeing what the Greek was talking to, and that word edify has the idea of building a house. And as I thought about that a little bit deeper, I thought, okay, if you could do it, it's been done. If you want to build a house alone, you could figure it out. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some time, though. It's going to be a slow-moving thing. Even if you're really productive and you're working 12 hours a day, it's going to take some time because there's one person doing this. But if you have a collective group of people together doing one task, man, you can get a lot done pretty quickly. You know, as we think about this thought, edify one another in the church. As I was just kind of thinking through this, this word edify, sometimes I think gets distorted and it gets lived out in ways like, how are you? I love that shirt. Have a good day. You know, like that's edifying in a way, I guess. Like, they appreciate my shirt. Cool. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. We're supposed to get involved in people's lives and help build them up. Just as one person trying to build a house is going to be very slow and not as productive, if a group of people pour into others' lives around them, could you imagine the spiritual effect of that in their life, but also in yours? That's why we're called to preach the gospel to all nations, to baptize them, and to what? Teach them the things that I've taught you. There's a three-step plan. Jesus says, preach the gospel, baptize them, disciple them. That's what we're trying to accomplish here, where it's our goal to, and we don't want people to slip through the cracks of that, but that's the reality that, you know, as we're talking about those people of the day, put on the breastplate of righteousness, or faith and love, the helmet of the hope, understand who you are, comfort yourselves, edify one another. Because of what we know and because of who we are in Jesus, we ought to pour into other people, as Paul is telling us here. Paul exhorts them. He tells them to continue doing what they're doing, to keep building up other Christians. Let no one, like I said, fall through the cracks. You know, I'd encourage you. It's a rewarding thing to take scripture or some sort of biblical literature in the form of a discipleship book like we offer here, and to sit down with somebody and talk about truths from God's word. It is rewarding, and not in a selfish way, but it is so rewarding to sit down and talk about the truths of scripture. And it's not only rewarding, but that's what we're called to do. And so if you're not tonight, I'd encourage you to be discipled or to disciple someone and teach them scripture, to teach them what God has taught you through his word, through experience, through years of faithfulness, because there's not a person in this world that would say, or maybe at first, no, there's not a person in this world that could say, you know, they're complete, obviously. There might be someone who resists someone teaching them. That's a reality. But there's also a need for it. It's continuing to be a passion of mine. I had a really good, solid group of pastors that are now friends of mine that were my pastors growing up that just continually poured into us, reached out to us all the time, still texted today, still wanting to pour into us truths. This is my youth pastor, his name's Levi. Growing up, he's now a pastor in Virginia, and when we were down there in January, he asked me to come preach at his church for him, which was really cool opportunity. It was a really cool full circle moment, because when I was 13 years old, I felt God was calling me to do what I'm sitting here doing tonight, which is pretty fun to see and cool to see, but I felt that call, and he kind of got behind me and was like, hey, like, if this is what God's calling to, let's help you take the next step to accomplish that. Let's give you opportunity. Let's help you figure out a college. Like, he was really influential in that way, and it wasn't selfish by any means. It's because he wanted to edify. He wanted to build me up. He wanted to help, and there's a lot of work still needing to be done, and more people need to be involved, but he was trying to help get that accomplished. Colossians 1:28, I love when Paul says at the end of the passage, let every man be presented mature in Christ. You know, that's part of our duty as Christians, to take those around us who have been Christians for not as long and teach them and build them up and make sure they're mature in Jesus Christ. They're taught those truths. These verses encourage the Thessalonian Christians to be active, to be alert, and purposeful in their spiritual lives. The reason for this, again, is the prospect or imminence of Christ's soon return. Again, I ask, will you be caught in action serving Christ? Not only just serving in a capacity within the church walls, but spending time around a table, discipling, teaching, helping, encouraging one another to be more mature in Jesus Christ. Because that's truly what we're called to in the threefold plan in Matthew 28, teaching us to follow Christ. Does anybody have any thoughts on verse 11 there? I'll give you some time. Anybody have any thoughts on verse number 11? Dave. Sure.
And I like that, but that's the encouragement here.
Yeah.
There's they've been walked through quite a bit of doctrine and
sure.
understanding, and he's saying, now encourage each other to make it real.
Live it out. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Let's move on. Look at verse 12 and 13. Now, When my natural break in my Bible stops at verse 11, and it starts a new section. Does yours do that too? I think Dan purposefully dropped this in here because he didn't want to teach it. And so it's a little bit awkward. It just feels weird. I don't know. It's the Bible. We're going to teach it. But just know I feel weird teaching this. I don't know. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So Paul goes on to admonish and ask the Christians to know them that labor among you. That was the leadership of the church is what he's speaking of. Elders of the church, maybe even the deacons of the church. He's saying, hey, know those people. He even says, appreciate those people. Now, that feels weird saying, like, please appreciate me. That's not what I'm getting at tonight because it feels kind of self-serving. But that's why I started reading this. And I thought, man, that doesn't fall in the right section of my Bible. And I'm like, nobody else's Bible does either. I'm just joking around. But he asks that. He says, those who have spiritual oversight in your life in the Lord, he says, appreciate them. Esteem them very highly, in love for their work's sake. Those who are responsible for you because they're trying to shepherd you. Those who are teaching and instructing you in the word. There are pastors that kind of fool around and kind of tarnish churches and just do a poor job with it. We aren't trying to do that here. We're really trying to nurture and serve God. Bruce did it for 25 plus years. Dan's been doing it for 13 plus years. We're trying to do it and be a benefit We're trying to just serve faithfully in the church, right? That's the goal. And it's not for any selfish ambition because we're going to give an account for the souls. I don't think that just means Bruce did it for 25 years and Dan does for... No, I think that's plural. I think as we have a plurality of elders, that it's me and Dave and Bruce and Dan. We'll give an account for the people of the church that we're responsible for shepherding. And that's a heavy weight. You know, that's not something we just fool around with or just mess with. I mean, we went through quite the process before we came here of questions and screening, if you will, of asking doctrinal things or asking just conduct things or character things, whatever it was. And not that we're perfect by any means, but we don't want to mess around with that. There's a process to Dave coming on, right? A couple-year process, many-year process, even before I was here, of those conversations. And Dan, the same way, we want to shepherd this church well. And me and Dan both have been been saying to people as things have been just going well here, is we're just trying to stay out of the way. That's the plan, okay? This isn't about us. People getting saved and baptized, all God. All God. These seats being filled, all God. It's nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with Christ. We're just trying to serve him and stay out of the way. And the moment we try to take credit for that, things will stop. Things will cease. Because that's not reality at all. It's God doing it all. It's God working in these ways. And so as we think about that, we'll give an account for that. Hebrews 13:17, just for reference here. He says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they must give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable for you. And Peter writes in chapter 5 of 1 Peter 1-3, says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or greed, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage or lording over people or domineering, other versions might say, but being examples to the flock. You know, Paul gives some pretty tight instruction here. And he says to esteem them highly, but he doesn't say esteem them highly because they have a cool hairdo or their personality is nice, but because their work's sake. One of the verses right now that Hebrews 13:7, I don't have it pulled up. Hebrews 13:7 is, I read this verse recently. Fingers are sticking together. I heard of a terrible situation of moral failure in a church with multiple pastors. And I just had this thought, and I just thought, that is terrible. And I came across this in my Bible reading in verse Hebrews 13:7. He says, remember them which have rule over you, spiritual leadership again, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow what they're preaching. Consider the end of their conversation, or consider the end of their life. consider their lifestyle and what they do. And I wrote that verse down on a sticky note, and I plumped it right up on my whiteboard in my office and said, that is something that God's not only called me to, he's called all the leaders of the church to that thing, that our lives should be a reflection of what we truly believe, and not that we say one thing out of our mouth, and then behind the scenes we're messing around doing things that are foolish. And you know what? That's a reality, and happens a lot. It's way more common than it should be within the church of in general, big C. But God's called us to much more than that. Paul tells them to esteem highly in love for their work for your sakes. It's not a selfish endeavor. Again, it's an endeavor to serve the church of the living God. It's not taken lightly. It's a heavy task. And I read this week, and I'm going to quote this, and I think it's the heart of it's good. It sounds really harsh, so just catch what I'm saying. He says, if you can't esteem those in roles of elders or leadership in your church, or you choose not to, you should find another church and elders you can esteem highly. And I read that, and I thought, that's kind of harsh. But I think at the same time, that's the call of God. You don't come here to worship a person, but there's people here that are here to serve you in that way. There's people here to serve you and to do so. And, you know, I'm sure you've thought this before, too. If you've been to another church or whatever, maybe you're out of town on vacation, you went somewhere, and you thought, I just couldn't go to church here because, and you thought of a reason, whether it was the preaching was weird or awkward or whatever. That's a reality, and maybe you shouldn't go to that church, right? That's just the way it is. That's happened in our lives before. We were a part of a messy situation in Mississippi where a church no longer even exists because of its just poor practices and poor things that went on, and poor leadership is what ultimately led to. And I understand that. You should go somewhere where you can esteem, love, and serve Christ at. The last phrase we're going to look at tonight is maybe one of the most important ones, and be at peace amongst yourselves. As Paul, speaking to leadership and how we are the standing before the church and how we are to esteem those serving the Lord and watching over you and taking an account of over your soul, he says, be at peace among yourself. And really, the best way to esteem highly leadership in church is to be at peace and not cause problems, right? I'd say that laughing because we don't have major things in this church that are like, whoa, we have this. No, it's not falling apart. And we pray that continues. And again, God produces unity within the church. But let that peace be amongst yourself. Let it continue. Let it be that way. One author said, with a simple command Paul said to Christians, it should simply put away all their squabbles and arguments. It's a great way to esteem and love your leaders of your church. I just find it comical. But at the same time, that's the reality of we should be at peace amongst one another. If there's wrongs, let's make them right. If there's issues, let's fix them. Let's get to the bottom of them. And at the same time, I think the timing of this phrase in verse 13 is saying, the best way to labor amongst those who labor for you is to be at peace and be a peacemaker, not a problem maker in the church. Does anybody have any thoughts on verse 12 and 13? Dave.
I just think that one of the temptations, and it probably wasn't necessarily exactly the temptation they had back then, or even the temptation that people have had up until the last 50 years or so. But I think that we, as the congregation, approach church just with a consumerist mindset of, you know, let me just see what I can get out of that. I like that, I didn't like that, this was good, that was not so good, or whatever.
Sure. Sure.
Or not like it, but that this only works if we have esteem for the person who is
sure.
Delivering those messages.
Yeah.
And it can, like you said, that quote that you were mentioning, it's just like, if we can't do that, we don't have that level of esteem, that level of trust, that level of respect for somebody, one, I think that we should probably do our best.
Yeah.
But if we don't, then it does mean something's off.
Yeah.
It's either my heart, the person in the congregation, or I'm in the wrong place. And
for sure.
I think the
Yeah.
That is right in mind with what I'm looking for.
For sure.
It should be that I'm willing to hear what that respective leader has to say.
Definitely. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about churches a couple months ago probably. And they said, we really love this church that we go to when we visit whoever in Florida, because their pastor does these really cool illustrations. It's like, that's why you like the church? Like, what's the illustrations for? Oh, we don't know, but the illustrations are super cool. I'm like, okay, like, you're being entertained. You're not being fed, maybe. I don't know. I read this week, actually, on that same thing, that this same esteem, the same verbiage used here, is very similar to how, not the same, but similar to how we're called to respect those in government and authorities over us, that we don't have to, it's a little different in the church, I would think a little different, but in a similar mentality of, we don't, in order for there to be some kind of peace and rationale, we have to at least pray for and respect. And now I hope that's not what you're doing here. You're like, I can't stand them, but I'm called to pray for them. You know, I hope that's not the case here. But in a similar sense, it's kind of the same idea, is that we're supposed to esteem and pray. And again, I love how Paul writes, we love them and esteem them because their work, what they're doing. They're not, and that's not for, sorry, I'm rambling, I'm trying to get my thoughts together. Because of their work, because of them working for your sake, because of them ministering to your family, that causes that. One of the things I've noticed over the last couple of years since we've had kids is there is something that grows within you that is just absolutely amazing. When you have kids and you see people in the church loving your kids, that just does something for you. I don't know what it is. Like, it birthed something in me that I didn't know I had. just like an emotion of like, wow. Like seeing them hold our baby and like whisper something to them, you know, or like just seeing them nurture and seeing the teachers, you know, care for Colson and Bennett and soon the next baby. It's just like, wow, these people care. And it's kind of not quite the same, but a similar sense to how he wants us to respect and love those in leadership over us. Anybody else have any thoughts on that tonight? I think Annie was a split. She got you by hair, so...
I know he had a million people with him, but still.
Literally.
There's a lot of people not respecting the leadership of whatever. And,
yeah.
And so many disasters happened. And yes, it was very trying.
Sure.
It's an example.
For sure, it's an example, yeah. Definitely. There's a sense of, you can feel disunity in a church when it's there. It's very obvious typically. But when there's unity, it's like, just, I don't know, you can walk in and breathe the air and it's okay. It's all good. But that's true. Moses is even though we had a million people with him, it is true. Like, how many times did they say, we don't want you anymore. Let's try something else. And they actually got judgment. That's not what I'm not proclaiming that or prophesying that tonight, but that's the reality of what they faced. Rebecca. Sure.
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 Not having me in science.
Sure. Yeah. We have many, me and Skylar have many conversations in the morning if she takes her boots off. Well, that's about to end, but takes her boots and coat off. I'm like, we have a little conversation at my office door. Yeah, it's good. That's good. Yeah.
And for Skylar, it's really hard when we can't come to church.
Sure.
First, she loves her team, so.
There's that.
Well, like, it's part of her world, and it's hard when she's sick. She's like, her whole world has grown up.
Yeah.
See these people.
Sure. Judy. Yeah. Yeah. That's neat. Well, we're happy to have you. We don't want you to go anywhere, though. We're gonna keep eyes on you. We're gonna keep watch now. Don't worry. Just check it. Just go see him. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else have anything to add? Thought we were gonna be done like way early. Then y'all keep talking, so I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. I was actually thinking about Dave's comment he made a minute ago, just about, like, a lot of times, like, you know, you think about church in America is very different than church in China, you know, very different. They're meeting in secret, like, trying to get a hold of Scripture. We put signs out in the yard, and we have church work days to make the church more visible. we do things a lot different. We have padded chairs, and we do renovations, and we have, you know, whatever, you know, there's different things in the church, and there is a mindset sometimes, I think, in America, just like of, we want to find the right pastor, you know, the one that wears the vests on Sundays, you know, and then, that's just a joke, we want to have the right climate, we want it to feel right, the room has to look a certain way, you know, we don't want it to be modern, you know, or whatever it might be, and it's like, that's the wrong idea, because church sometimes can be kind of put into that, sometimes pastors, when we talk to each other, people will say, you know, things are going really well, we got a drummer now, it's like, that's why things are going well, like, people getting saved and baptized, like, that's what's, like, that's kind of a weird thing to focus on, but that's kind of the mentality sometimes, and I think it is just important to look at the reality of what we're truly here for, to worship, and singing, and hearing from the Word, growing in our faith, just made me think about that, but any other thoughts, any closing things? If not, we'll close in a word of prayer. And then that clock is 3 minutes fast back there. I thought we were right on time, but I'll let you guys off early tonight. All right, let's pray. God, we, again, thank you for your word. We thank you for just the discussion tonight and the truth that holds within the book of 1 Thessalonians and the verses we studied, that you would just show us, help us to be more obedient to you in every way. Help us to be caught in faith again, doing what we're supposed to be doing, following you, serving you in whatever capacity that you've gifted us in. And God, we just pray that we would be caught doing those things when you return, and we don't want to be caught in a sense of just not being lazy for, let's not be caught lazy for the kingdom. Let's be caught working and active, not for anything other than to bring glory and honor and praise to you. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the unity that we are experiencing. I thank you for the peace, and I thank you for the friendships that are in this room, and just even those that aren't here tonight and those that are here this morning, that I thank you for just the people that desire to comfort and edify one another in this place. And I pray that we would find ways to do that with one another on a week-to-week basis, continually, during the week even, and that we would find ourselves living and active as your people. God, I pray you give us a great rest of our night. I pray the kids had a great night and that you would work in their little hearts and their little minds and point them to you, point them to your goodness, point them to your truth and your salvation and the realities that brings in their lives. We pray that you continue to work in this place, help us to stay out of the way, and help us to just serve you faithfully week by week. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray.